Lord. And so we come before you today knowing that no matter what we're facing, Lord, no matter the storms, the trials, you're above them, Lord, and that we can trust in you. Our hope is in you, Lord. We are planted in you. And so, Lord, we worry, we fret, but Lord, you have it, and we know that you have it. And so, Lord, we just lay that at your feet this morning, Lord, that that would be just a reminder to someone here today, Lord, that that would just be a refresher to them that, Lord, you are above the storms, that you are God greater than the storms we face, greater than the challenges we are going through, Lord, that you're walking with us and you are walking above it. And so, Lord, we lay that before you this morning, Lord. We just thank you for this time that we get to come and praise you and sing to you because you are a good God, Lord. And so, Lord, you are so wonderful to us, Lord, and we just give that back and we just thank you for that. And it's your name that I pray. Amen.
You can be seated. Imagine being on a cruise in the middle of the ocean when a furious storm appears. The ship's engine fails and your ship is tossed and turned, taking on much water. Some people begin to jump ship with no hope for survival, and you are, before the boat is just about to go under, you are able to leap as well and find some of the wreckage of the boats that has been kind of been breaking off the ship. And you're able to kind of leap and kind of grab onto that and just kind of float adrift into the ocean. After several hours, you kind of become unconscious in the middle of the ocean. And next thing you know, about probably a day later, you wake up on the shoreline somewhere, gripping on to this piece of wreckage. You begin to explore on the shoreline into the environment where you are. And you come upon a very strange-looking bottle that is corked. And you are extremely thirsty, looking for something fresh to drink. And so you uncork the bottle. And as you do that, out pops a genie. Of course, the genie thanks you for freeing him from thousands of years of captivity in the bottle. And then he introduces himself to grant you three wishes. Except, of course, you're unable to wish for more wishes. And there's three exceptions as well, that you can't kill anyone, you can't make anybody fall in love with you, and you can't bring anybody back from the dead, because that is just not a pretty picture. If you did not know, that is kind of a quote from Aladdin. And but if you think about it, what would you choose if you were to be granted some wishes, you had everything at your fingertips, minus those few little exceptions, what do you dream about? What is it that you desire? What would you ask for your wish? In some sense, Solomon is afforded this opportunity. He's afforded an opportunity to wish and ask upon God. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're finishing up a series about here to there, understanding God's will for our life. We talked about putting our lives, being available to God, putting our lives on the altar and being a living sacrifice to God, being available to Him and being adaptable to His Word, not conforming to the images of the world, the patterns of this world, but being conformed by the transformed, by renewing of our mind through God's Word, right? And we've talked about how this looks like last week with Abigail, even God's wisdom, trying to find God's will and live God's wisdom in the midst of fools around us and things that she did that was unique to her. Today we're going to look at Solomon and some things that he identified and how he understood and wanted to live and find out God's will for him. So we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 3 today. We're going to look at a handful of verses. I'm going to start with verse 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, and I'll read as follows. Solomon, he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and he made offerings at the high places. And the king, he went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Then at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what and I shall give to you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. So give to your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? I'm going to invite you to turn to the next chapter, chapter 4, and look at verses 29 through the end of that chapter. Chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. And he spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Here we have Solomon being able to ask of God anything that he wished, anything that was put upon his heart. And we see that he asks for wisdom. This morning, I want to talk about the realizations that we have of being blessed by God. And the first realization that we have of being blessed by God is this, is that in the midst of God's will and God's working, he works with sinners. In the midst of all that God is in his activity in this world, he works with sinners. You see, Solomon, he comes from a dysfunctional family. His Solomon, he is the son of David. And we know that, kind of remember, recall back a little bit about David. And he was a great king, a young warrior, eventually became king. But he also had a great failure in his life. And it was with his wife, Bathsheba. Although Bathsheba was not his wife originally, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And not, in addition to committing adultery with Bathsheba, Bathsheba was married to her husband Uriah. David sends Uriah, has the authority to send Uriah into the fiercest point of battle, and so Uriah dies. So essentially, David is guilty of murdering Bathsheba's husband, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba, marries her, she has a child, their first child dies. But they would have another child, and he would be Solomon. And so Solomon grows up in that sort of environment. Furthermore, David's other and older children, let me share a little bit about them. David has a son named Amnon. David has a son named Amnon. Amnon is the oldest brother. Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. This is their family. He also has another son, Absalom. Absalom is furious with Amnon for raping their sister. And so Absalom has revenge murder against his brother. Eventually, Absalom, later on in his life, he gets a little bit jealous of his father David and wants to try to assume the throne before David passes away. And then eventually Absalom dies in battle. Then there's one other son that you see that picks up in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 1, Adonijah. Adonijah, another of David's sons, seeks to assume the throne as well. David is nearing the end of his life and is older in age, doesn't have great mobility. And so Adonijah thinks he can take over the throne, and yet David gets wind of the fact that Adonijah is trying to assume the throne, and so quickly he works with his advisors and anoints Solomon to be the king in the place of Adonijah. Solomon eventually will have Adonijah ordered to death because it's just too competing against the brothers. Do you feel any better about your family? Right? I mean, these are the families that are in the Bible. This is real life. The Bible doesn't skirt these. And we see that God's will is to work and even bless Solomon in the midst of this dysfunctional family. His will is to work with sinners. He wants to bless us. He's not out to get us. He offers and he appears to Solomon. Verse 5 in chapter 3, he appears to Solomon. He offers him this great blessing. He's showing Solomon great and steadfast love to the line of David. You see, God, he's greater than a genie. He's superior to wishing on a star. He's better than blowing on a dandelion. He is the Father in heaven, the source of every good and perfect gift. He is a blessing God, and he wants to give grace to sinners like Solomon and all of his family and to people like you and I. God is a blessing God. You could see that in the beginning of creation when God made Adam and Eve, he wanted to bless them and told them to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. He had so much blessing in mind in the Garden of Eden before the serpent showed up. Later on, there's a man named Abram. And Abram, God said, you know what? I'm going to bless you, and your descendants are going to far outnumber the sand on the seashore. Your descendants are going to far outnumber the stars in the sky. And he says, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. When Jesus shows up, he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about blessing. If you live the way of life that I'm teaching you, Jesus says, you will be blessed. You see that in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Later, he tells his disciples, he invites them to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock on the door of heaven, and to see that God wants to bless and answer our prayers. And so if God gave these sorts of blessings and invitations to Solomon and to David, certainly he gave them to the Son of David and Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we have this invitation as well. And so, my friend, we have an opportunity to pray big, to pray bold. God wants to bless us. And so we should have an expectancy, an eagerness to pray and to seek God and ask him for bold things. And so if God wants to bless his children, why would you and I not pray? Like Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things. God wants us to pray. And if God blesses his children, why would we isolate ourselves from his family? We as the church, his bride, he wants to bless his church, his people. And so God's blessing is in the midst of his people. And it only behooves us to be a part of his body and of his people if we want the blessing of God. Further, the blessing of God starts with fearing the Lord. The author of many Proverbs that Solomon is Solomon. And Solomon wrote that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. Other places in Psalm 31, verse 19, he says, how abundant are the good things that God you have stored up for those who fear you and who take refuge in you. Or Psalm 112:1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. God's blessing, this invitation that we have, it starts by fearing the Lord. But our blessings can be hindered by a few things. By unconfessed sin, by unforgiveness, by discontentment in the ways of God, and certainly disobedience. And we see that unfolding all throughout the life of David, all throughout the life of Solomon, and all throughout the rest of the pages of Scripture. And so God, he's a blessing God. He wants to work with sinners. But we have to begin and turn to him. We have to turn to him and fear him. That is the realization that it starts with, that God is a blessing God, to realize who he is, and he wants to bless you. Another realization that we begin to have from this passage is that God's will is wisdom for his saints. God's will is wisdom for his saints. What does he pray for? He prays for wisdom. How does he phrase it? We see that in verse 9. He says, "Give me an understanding mind." An understanding mind to discern between good and evil. That phrase, understanding mind, literally it means a hearing heart. It has the idea of this hearing, this listening, this obeying, and then the idea of this heart. For the Hebrew, your mind and your heart were one. It wasn't categorized and separated. It was this idea that we want a heart that is close to God, and it hears from him and then acts on that what you have heard. It's, you know, and that hearing heart. Just think about that phrase, hearing heart. Isn't that what spouses want in each other? Like to hear each other's hearts. Isn't that what parents want in their children? Like to have a hearing heart. They want to long for that in their children. And that's what God wants from us. Wisdom, it includes the head, intelligence. It includes understanding or intuition, which is the heart. And it also includes our hands, which is like insight and skill. It's the wedding together of the head, the heart, and the hands. That's what wisdom is. I also like what Tim Keller says when he says that wisdom, it's navigating the realities of life when the rules don't help. And here's what he means by that, is that, you know, the Bible, that speaks to all kinds of things. And we've talked about this over the last few weeks about how do we discern God's will. Well, read the Bible. There's so many commands for us to discern what God wants us to do and to know that. But there are times that the Bible doesn't address an issue. And when the Bible doesn't address an issue as black and white, as wrong or right, what do you do? And that's the question mark, right? Well, wisdom is the ability to do God's will, even though the Bible may not speak directly to it. It's understanding in that unique moment to honor God. Here's an example. In Proverbs 26, verse 4 and verse 5. Here's what verse 4 says. Verse 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, unless you would be like him yourself. So in other words, you have a foolish person is just going off at the mouth, just constantly talking. And the proverb is, the wisdom is to not answer him, to just ignore him. Just let him talk, because there's no significance to you. That's what verse 4 says. Here's what verse 5 says. Proverbs 26, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, unless he be wise in his own eyes. In other words, you have a foolish person who's speaking, and you need to confront him and humble him, right? And so is there a contradiction between verse 4 and verse 5? No. You see, Solomon, the wisest of all, he's telling us that there are seasons, there are moments that may not be black and white, and you have to discern in that moment what is God's will for you and how to act. Here's another example, a last example I'll give to you. It's in the rest of chapter 3, which we did not read, in verses 16 through 28, but let me share it with you. You could peruse it in your Bible if you wanted to, just kind of skim it there. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. Essentially, Solomon, he's king, and he meets these two women. These two women who are, the scripture says that they are prostitutes, and each of them are pregnant with a child, and they bear a child, bear a son. These two women have two different sons, and eventually one woman, she sleeps on top of her son, and he dies. He's not able to breathe, and he dies. But in the middle of the night, she takes her son and switches it with this other woman's son, and takes the live baby to herself. And of course, there is a conflict that takes place the next morning when the other mother realizes that this son of hers is dead, and she begins to kind of be frantic and think about what might have happened. And she looks at the other child and says, "That is my child. This is your child." And so there's conflict. They don't know what to do, and they present their case to the king. they present their case to the king and share, and both of them are, it's a kind of a she said, she said sort of thing. What do you do? What do you do in those situations? Well, the Bible doesn't explain, you know, exactly what to do in that situation, but Solomon applies wisdom, and here's what he does. And you've probably heard this in one way or another in this story. Solomon says, bring me a sword. And of course, behold, they bring him a sword. He says, I'm going to split this baby in two. And that way, this half of the baby can be to you, and half, the other half can be to you. Well, the one mother says, let's do it, and is bitter about her circumstances. And then the true mother says, no, let the child live. I want to see him live, even if it means this child belongs to the other woman. Solomon, of course, in his wisdom, realizes that's the true mother. You keep the child. Do not take this child's life. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that you go and employ that situation in your circumstances, okay? But you see that there's wisdom for the moment. And that's what God's will is. Wisdom for the moment. It's being able to navigate the realities of life when sometimes even the rules don't help. It's wedding together the head, the heart, and the hands. Further, let me also say this. He says it's discerning between good and evil. You might recognize that phrase way back in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, who wanted the ability to determine good and evil from their own perspective, rather than from God's perspective. You see, that is what makes Solomon's request that is pleasing to the Lord. He says, I want to know wisdom. I want to know, be able to discern good and evil, not from my own perspective, but from your perspective. I want to be able to discern it from what your standard is, and then to honor you, God. So that's what he prays. He prays, give me an understanding mind to discern between good and evil. And the question that you and I have to ask is, what are we dreaming about? What are we desiring? What are we pursuing? What are we praying about? What are the things that are on your prayer list each day? Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6 talks about praying for wisdom and seeking wisdom. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Call out for insight. Seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures. For the Lord gives wisdom. This is the treasure of all of life. It's wisdom. Wisdom is found in God. It's found in the Lord. And the Proverbs tell us is wisdom is found by digging deep. Digging deep. It's like those old cereal boxes where the prize that used to be put into the cereal box, it was way in the bottom of the box, not on top. And I don't know about your family, but my family growing up, we weren't allowed to dig through the cereal box. We had to eat all the way through. And so we knew the prize would come out eventually at the end of the box. But the prize is found by digging deep. The same thing as you want to find oil or water, the treasures of life, right, that this world values. You have to dig deep. And that's where wisdom is found, by digging deep in the scriptures and in the word of God. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, and he will give it generously. So we know that God's will is wisdom for the saints. We see that what Solomon prays for, but how he prays, I think, is significant as well. How does Solomon pray? Well, number one, he prays with devotion. The scripture says in verses 3 and 4 that he loved the Lord. He traveled from Jerusalem to Gibeon, which is about 7 miles. He traveled out from Jerusalem to Gibeon to offer sacrifices. The Bible says that he offered thousands of sacrifices. And he starts his prayer with God in verses 5 through 7. He starts it with adoration of God. He starts it with affirmation of the fact that God is faithful, that he is a good God, and that God has made promises to his father David. He's recounting this covenant that God, this covenant promise that God made with his father David way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's as if to say, God, you promised blessing to me as part of the line to my father. And so I'm trusting that you are good on your word. I'm trusting that you are going to make good on all the things that you have said. And so that behooves us when we pray, is to pray with devotion and to pray scripture. Like, we can pray all sorts of things. We don't have to have the Bible right in front of us. We can just pray at any moment, at any time, anyhow, right? But we know that God is going to be good on his word. And so it would behoove us as Christians to pray his word back to him. Say, God, you promise to save people. You, the Bible says that you love the world. God, because of that, because of your love for people, and that you want to see all people to come to repentance, the scripture says, I'm praying for, and you fill in the blank with that person's name, I'm praying for this person to receive Jesus Christ. I'm praying that my witness to them would be effective, and that your word would not return void, and that as I plant faithful seeds of the gospel, that God, the word will bear fruit in their heart. I'm praying that back to you, because you say that this is true, and I'm trusting that it's true according to your word. That's what praying scripture does. And so when you're praying, I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open, to pray the scriptures back to God, because it's a guarantee that God will accomplish when he aligns us to him and the things that we pray about. Secondly, we also see that the way that he prays is not just with devotion, but he prays with humility. He describes himself, he approaches God, he says, as a little child. You see that in verse 7? I'm but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. That phrase, it's kind of like as a toddler, like they don't really know how to go to the bathroom. Like, do they go out or do they go in? They don't really understand. It's kind of this really phrase that describes a child that is completely dependent upon its parents. And that's what Solomon is saying. He's like, I am a completely dependent child upon you, O Lord. He's showing just great humility. And Solomon here, he's a young man. He's like in his 20s here. He's making this statement that he, yes, he's the king, but ultimately he's the servant of the true king, the Lord God. And so he's showing humility. You see, and we know that God, he honors the humble, but he opposes the proud. He honors the humble. And so God is honoring Solomon here, and he will honor Solomon because of his humility. But do you also notice that the same author of that verse, that God honors the humble, but he opposes the proud? It's Solomon. And so think about that. God, he opposes or resists the proud. I don't know about you, but I want to avoid being God's opposition. I want to be a humble person. Think about it. When we pray and we pray with pride, God, he will confuse you. He will frustrate you. He withhold blessing until your idols are crushed and that you are brought low and that you are become approach him then with humility. That's when God blesses you, is when you have humility, not pride. And so, again, think about that. We don't want to be in God's opposition. So approach God with humility. Thirdly and lastly, he approaches and prays to God with selflessness. With selflessness. His request, it's not for riches. It's not for love, it's not for fame, but it's the ability to govern a nation and to do justice to people. We see that in verse 9, the ability to govern a nation, but look at verse 28 in chapter 3. All Israel heard of the judgment that this king made, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to what? To do justice. That is the purpose of leaders. That's the purpose of God in this world, is to do justice. And so certainly, pray for big things. Pray for great things in your life. Pray for greatness. But be sure that you also pray with selflessness. Pray that these things that you are praying great for, that they also glorify God's kingdom and not your own. You see, many people can... They pray to God when they're in trouble, but they neglect God when circumstances are thriving. And so when we store up treasures on the earth, don't be surprised when God does not replace them with blessing. Prayer is something that is not to be self-centered, but is to be selfless and to be justice in this world. I love what one pastor says. He says prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie to advance God's kingdom army in the mission, not a domestic intercom to entertain our comforts in a world that is wasting away. You see, God wants to do justice in the world. He wants to accomplish his mission in us. And so when we pray for our selfish comforts, we're wasting what prayer and the purpose of what prayer is all about. Further, Solomon, he's recognizing he's just a steward. He's not an owner. He's the king of not his own people, but of God's people. An owner feels entitled and assumes that they deserve God's blessings, not realizing that God's blessings are all grace. But a steward understands the value of work, of perseverance, of trust in whatever God determines. And so what are the things that you're holding on tightly to and unwilling to place in the hands of God? My favorite verse is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that stress us out, that we worry about, will be added unto you. See, God, he was pleased with Solomon because he sought God's kingdom. God also blessed him with more. The scripture says, because he prayed selflessly and with humility and with devotion, he was also going to bless Solomon with riches and long life and a long reign. Solomon reigned for 40 years. He had a great kingdom. He had a great life. He was the most wisest man of all. And because he prayed for God's kingdom in his life, he was blessed with other things. But if we seek all that other stuff without God's kingdom, we'll get neither. You could seek fortune and fame, but those become worthless because you can't purchase those things that are priceless, like relationships or even faith. If we seek job and career and that's all we invest our time into, eventually we'll get to the end of our jobs and career and find that it was empty in the end. If we put all our investment in people, even spouses and family, at the end of time, we'll see if that's all our investment is and to the neglection of God, we'll find those relationships are shallow. If we put all our hope and investment and even in our health, God bless me with good health. Certainly that's a good thing. But if we get to the end of life and we think that we deserve good health, we'll eventually become exhausted and realize it was all meaningless in the end, because even postponing death, it will not revoke the fact that death is coming for us all. And so we have to seek first the kingdom of God and trust ourselves to him. And when we do that, we'll know that there's resurrection hope. When we do that, there's so much more satisfaction and joy that God has in his right hand that he wants to bless us, his children, to be. Solomon, he was not a perfect individual. He would fall as well. He would fail the Lord. He would indulge and live beyond his means. He would feed his lust rather than his soul. He would surround himself with unaccountable and ungodly crowds. He would fail to instill a godly legacy in the next generation. His sons would tear the kingdom apart and fight over it. Israel would never be a united kingdom ever again. And so he failed to instill a godly legacy in the next generation. And yet, in the midst of all that, God kept a seed in Solomon's life that in the fullness of time would bring one who was greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would live humbly in the means of God's provision. He would sacrifice himself. He would feed on the Father's word and feed others. And he would surround himself with disciples and invest in them to multiply. And ultimately, he is the greatest king that would ever live. And so our call is to seek first his kingdom. Seek the king, the true and great one. Let us pray. Lord, wisdom is at your right hand. And you want to lavish it upon us. You want to give it to us. But we have to ask. We have to seek you. You don't just give it to us by default. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that for whether people are graduating school or whether they're a student of this world and a student of life, that we would never stop being students and being people who seek to learn and to grow in our faith. And seek to know wisdom. And then not to have just knowledge in our heads just rolling around and become intelligent, but we would have intelligence that is included with insight and skill and practice. that we would put the insights that you give to us in our heads, put it to practice through our heart and through our hands. Lord, that is the prayer for our church, that we would be wise. Wise not for our own glory, but for yours. Help us, Lord, to pursue you. God, for the individuals today that are maybe working through circumstances of their lives and they need your wisdom. There's a decision that they have to make and they could go one way or the other. They could go to the right or to the left. Lord, I pray that you and your Holy Spirit, that your scriptures as well, would just give them great clarity today. Lord, help them to discern between good and evil. Help them to discern the things that would be honoring to you, glorifying to you, Lord. God, help them to see more clearly and to hear from you. Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know the true King, the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that they would open their eyes and their hearts to him, to see the great love that he is a blessing God, and he blessed them with the sacrifice of his life through on the cross, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, and that persons can receive his love into their life, that they can be a child of the King. God, I pray if there's anybody here does not part of the family of God, that today they would get that right and become adopted by God Almighty. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.